I'm really excited about this word, but, I think God has a lot to speak to us. This is going to be a message in the realm of, it's a sanctification message. You guys know what that means? Sanctification is, pardon me, you're seeing behind the curtain once again. Sanctification is just, it's a fancy theological word that means God's process of making us more like Jesus. We need those, don't we? And, Wednesday, if you were here, we had a really great time. We talked about being different from the world. We're called to be different, amen? We're called to be a people who lay our lives down. And then for those of you who were at the seminar this weekend as well, there was a lot of that same kind of message. It was talking about discipleship in the church, which I went there expecting. He clarified this in like the first session. He said, this really isn't a seminar on how to make disciples. As good as that is, as neat as that is, I was like, oh, okay, what is it about? And really it was about how to be a disciple of Jesus. And I was really challenged. I know everyone who was there was really challenged as well. And so I feel like this is the theme, like becoming more like Jesus, surrendering more and more of our life to him. But today I want to talk about overcoming unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. About what I expected. But this one is so pertinent. So relevant, because I don't think any of us have made it through life this far without being touched by hurts and offense and struggling to let go of something that was done to us that maybe really impacted us deeply. You know, when I preach a word like this, I'm always very sensitive to the reality that a message like this can bring up painful memories, yeah. Right? It's kind of what we're dealing with. If it wasn't a painful memory, you probably wouldn't be struggling with unforgiveness. Right. And so I want to be sensitive to that, and I want to acknowledge that the pastoral heart in me wants to just sort of hug you and say, it's all right, we'll work through this, but then the sort of more prophetic side of me goes, the Bible does not mess around on this issue of unforgiveness. Right. It is serious, serious business. And it is something that ensnares and entraps Christians and keeps them in bondage sometimes for decades. And the consequences of it are really severe. And so I really want us to dig into this subject today and really get an idea and hope that we can get free of this. Amen? Because this is not where you want to live. You know, someone once said being offended or holding on to unforgiveness is kind of like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. The other kind of image I sort of got as I was preparing this is, unforgiveness is kind of like we're putting the person and what they did to us sort of in this cage, and we refuse to release them, right? I'm going to hold them here. And it's in your heart. The problem is you locked yourself in there with them. And so you're both in prison. And the only way to get free is to let both you and them out and let them go. And so I want to talk about this. This is such a big subject. Guys back there working the TV will probably let you know. I gave a lot more scriptures than we normally do. And so I'm going to do my best to kind of work through what the Bible has to say. You know, with sensitive issues like this, it's not really my words that have any power, my ideas. I don't want to be clever here. I just want to give you what the Word of God says and then deal with that. Can we do that? Yes. That way, if you have a problem with the sermon, you really don't have a problem with me. You know, the reality is, well, before we go any further, we should probably pray. I'm ready to launch into this thing, but we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Father, we thank you. I thank you that you're here already. We know you're here. You've been so beautifully present through the worship and through the dancing and everything that's happened so far, and we just thank you for your presence. And Lord, we just pray you'd continue to be very present here in the Word, God, that as we look at your Word, as we read your Word, as we meditate on your Word and what it means for us, Father, I pray this morning that you would set some people free. God, I pray each one of us would become a stronger disciple. Each one of us would get a little closer to you, become a little bit more like you. And then for those who are particularly dealing with this issue, God, that there would be real freedom that would come today. And we're believing for that in Jesus' name. So be with me as I preach. Be with all of us as we hear. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, at the core of the issue of unforgiveness is anger. And that might seem overly simplistic, but that's really what it is, right? If you're struggling to forgive someone, you're angry with them. There's a whole lot of other emotions, don't get me wrong, but anger's at the core of that. And what is anger? You know, trying to describe an emotion is kind of like trying to describe a color. How would you describe green to a blind person? Right, you wouldn't. There's no real way to do it. And sometimes trying to describe an emotion is the same thing. Like, if you felt the emotion, then you go, oh yeah, I know what that is. But then, you know, what is joy? Oh, it's joy. It's happiness. Everything's right. Well, anger, as I contemplated this and tried to look up a bunch of definitions, really anger is the emotion of injustice. When you feel there's been an injustice or a wrong done, that's what produces anger. And this is what makes anger such a tricky emotion. Because is there injustice in the world? Yeah. Anyone here ever been wronged? I think that was pretty much all of you. And so there are times where anger is an appropriate response. Is that fair to say? The problem is we're really bad at judging what really constitutes an injustice. Like, really bad. In fact, right now, to a large degree, our country is very divided because we don't know who did more wrong, the one side or the other. They say we're doing all the wrong, and we say they're doing all the wrong, and nobody knows what's really wrong and what's really right. We're doing our best to figure it out, but so often, I could get detailed, but then it'd just go down a whole worse path. But when you put yourself in the mix too, so you could look out in the world and say, where is there injustice out there? We struggle at figuring that out for sure. Sometimes we get it right. You know, I was thinking of like the issue of slavery. The world has come pretty well to a consensus on that one, right? That was an injustice. And we've had that figured out now for, I shouldn't say figured out, there's no more like institute, there are no more governments that are like, yeah, we should get some slaves. Like, that's gone from the world. And that's been about 150 years. And the entire history of the world before that, there was slavery. So we can sit here feeling really proud that we finally figured out that that was wrong, but it took us a long time to figure out that was wrong. That's how bad we are at figuring out what is truly justice and what isn't. But when we put ourselves into the mix, when it's not just out there, but here I feel injustice, man, it goes sideways really quick. Because the truth is we lose all objectivity. The whole thing becomes wrapped up in our own sort of self-interest, self-preservation, pride, all these things. And so when I feel wronged, well, let me put it this way. Has anyone ever gotten really angry and then later had to repent? Okay, you don't have to answer that. Meaning, when you're involved, you don't see straight. And so this is why we're going to go to our first scripture here. And this is one we all need to, if you don't have it memorized, you probably should work on it. It's James 1, 19 and 20. You should at least underline it or highlight it or whatever you like to do. James 1, 19 and 20 says this. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to long fuse. Slow to anger. It should take a lot before you lose it. Okay, keep going. Why, verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm going to say that again. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You do not get more righteous when you're angry. I'm going to close up. We'll see you next week. That's worth the admission price right there. You don't get more righteous. You have a tendency to hurt people when you're angry, hurt yourself, make bad decisions. Things fly out of your mouth and like you try and grab them and put them back in. Anyone ever done that? When you're angry, you do not become more righteous. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, Scripture is so interesting because Scripture comes just short of ever saying that anger is a sin. It doesn't actually ever say anger is sin. But anger is not a friend. That's what we really, this verse, it doesn't say if you got angry, you sinned, but it said when you get angry, you don't get righteous. Let's turn to another passage. This is actually a really, really important passage on anger. It's Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. You know, so much of the New Testament teaching is honestly just commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave the most profound teaching anyone ever gave, and we've all been trying to figure it out since. Is really what's been going on. And so here, Jesus has something to say in Matthew 5:21 on anger. I want you to hear this because this is a powerful passage if we really grab onto it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Say what now, Jesus? He just equated anger with murder. He, in other words, from the divine perspective, God doesn't just see the end result of your sin. He sees from seed form to fruit. He sees the whole thing. And he's acknowledging that at the root of most murder, maybe not all, but at most, there's anger. He says, everyone angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, your translations might read a little bit different, but we get the gist, right? Now, if you start sharing Christ with somebody and you start getting into sort of talking about how they need a Savior because they've sinned, what's the first thing anyone says to justify themselves? It's not like I ever killed anyone, right? I'm not guilty of murder, but if we're going to take scriptural teaching, you ever get angry? Well, sure. You ever insult someone? You ever put someone down? Did you ever get to a point in your head where you kind of hated somebody? Because in God's mind, hatred and murder are really on the same shelf. It's hard for us to wrap our head around that, but here's the amazing thing that Jesus does with this teaching, because it's, I'll be honest, I still read that, I've studied it over and over and over, and I still go, I don't fully get it, Jesus. I'm trying to connect the dots of what you're saying. But then Jesus does this amazing thing, and he gives these two kind of little parables to illustrate this point, or at least to show, here's what it looks like practically to actually obey this. Does that sound good? We want to know what he's talking about, at least how to do what he's talking about. So look at verse 23. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So I'm going to stop there for a second. So he's talking about anger, he's talking about insult, he's talking about putting your brother down, hatred, all these things. And he says, okay, so practically what does this mean? If you are in the middle of worship for a Jew at the temple offering a sacrifice, this was the height of worship. If you're there at the altar offering your gift and all of a sudden, ding, oh man, we had that, I had that argument with Joe the other day. We never really resolved that. What would most people do? Well, when I'm done here, I'll go take care of that. Actually, no, most people will go, forget that, I'm not going to do anything with that. Maybe I'll go talk to someone else about that. But if you were, this is an image of someone in the middle of worship, right? So he's giving the image of kind of a righteous person. You like this guy who's offering his gift at the altar. But Jesus actually puts the priority on reconciliation, not on worship. Can you just sit with that for a second? Jesus goes, you leave your gift. You look at the priest and you go, can I leave this here? And he's going to go, no. I got all these other people. No, I just got to leave it here. I got to go take care of something real quick. Leave your gift at the altar and first go be reconciled with your brother. And then when you've taken care of that, come back. See, there's a principle that your worship is hindered when there's human relationships out of order in your life. You think, well, I'll take care of that eventually, maybe, or I just don't like that. I don't know what to do. I also love that Jesus says here, if you remember, he does not say, if you remember that you have something against your brother. He says, if you remember there that your brother has something against you. There's no escape clause here. Even if you're like, I think we're good, but you know what? They kind of came to me and they said, they were a little upset with me about something. I didn't understand it. I didn't mean any, I don't know, what do I do? Jesus says, you make a priority of that. I think if we followed this, on Sunday mornings, we'd see a lot more people putting their hands down, squeezing into an aisle, putting their arm around someone and whispering into their ear for a second, taking care of some business and then going back to worship. Can I update it? Can I say that? If you're lifting your hands in church, and all of a sudden remember that your brother or sister has something against you, put your hands down. First, go be reconciled with your brother, and then come back and worship. Okay. Let's go on to the next one.
Amen.
I know. Does this challenge us? Good. Because it's supposed to. I told you this was a sanctification message right off the bat, so you should have expected a little bit. Let's go on. And he gives a second parable, starting in verse 25. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Here, so the first example is a guy in the middle of worship and all of a sudden remembers something has gone wrong. This one, you're on your way to court. This conflict has come to a point where you guys seemingly are incapable of reconciling. And Jesus, at this point, he goes, there's a real urgency. Settle this now before you get to court, because then the consequences may be permanent or severe. Settle it now. You're on your way. I read somewhere that that was customary. When you were going to court, you'd walk with them to court. It's an interesting custom. But he says, while you're on the way, settle it. You settle it out of court. Don't go there. So Jesus gives these two examples. He goes, so what am I talking about when I say I'm serious about anger? I'm serious about hatred. I'm serious about insulting your brother, that I'm putting this on the same shelf as murder. He goes, how do you walk this out? Make sure your relationships are in order. Every relationship in your life. Even if you're the one who's always worshiping and you just remember there's this little thing, there's just that one little person that something happened this week and just comes to mind. Or whether you're someone who has a real serious conflict that maybe has far, more far-reaching consequences, it doesn't matter. Do everything in your power to reconcile. Now, there's a passage that says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. When we're talking about reconciliation, there is another person. Sometimes people aren't willing to reconcile. But what Scripture tells you is, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Whatever you can do, if they're unwilling to reconcile, you can't force someone to have a friendship with you. Sometimes you can pay them, but you can't force them to have a friendship with you. But Scripture says you need to do everything in your power to get there. You know, interpersonal conflict, this is what Jesus is talking about here, is the source of most of our unforgiveness. Like, probably like 98% of stuff that we're struggling with in the area of unforgiveness. It's because there's been some sort of fight between you and a friend, a family member, a child, a parent, something like that. And Jesus' instruction to all of us is, if there is interpersonal conflict, go and make it right at all costs. Can I read a couple other verses that show this? Luke 17. Notice this is a lot of Jesus' words. It's not to say that other passages of Scripture aren't Scripture, aren't the Word of God, but like Jesus is talking about this stuff. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Says this, pay attention to yourselves. Do you know what that means? Pay attention to yourselves. Like, you need to be aware of what's going on in your own head right now. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That first section is so simple, and almost nobody obeys Jesus on this. Two steps. If your brother sins against you, what should you do? Yeah, it says rebuke him. We don't like that word, but confront. Right? If someone did something and it hurt you in some way, what are you supposed to do? Go tell five of your closest friends how awful that person is. You go right to them and you say, you know, it really wasn't right what you said. That really hurt me. But when you stood me up that other night, I thought we were going to hang out and I was just left there. Whatever. There's a million things that you could fight about. But what Scripture says is if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Go talk to him about it. Deal with it. I'm shocked, especially with married couples, if I can go here for just a second. I've been shocked how many times someone will kind of start sharing about some struggles in their marriage. And they go, you know, sometimes they'll talk for 30, 45 minutes and they say all these things and all these feelings. And I said, well, have you told your wife about that? Well, no. Like, what are you talking to me for? Like, so often, my wife has had the same experience. She's told me oftentimes, women have come to her and just said, you know, I just wish my husband would blah, 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 blah. Have you talked to him about it? Well, no, I mean, I couldn't. You must. Not only does it just make good sense, but your Lord and your Master, Jesus Christ, just commanded you, if your brother sins against you, go rebuke him, go confront him, go talk to him. And then what's the next part? If he repents, forgive him. All right, done. I said my piece. You responded in the best way possible, right? I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that hurt you, or I was just having a bad day. I'm really sorry. Anyone ever had a conflict resolved that way? Wasn't that easy? How long did you carry it before you finally got up the bravery to go talk to somebody? Sometimes it's months, years, and you finally talk to the person, and they go, I didn't even know you were feeling this way. How silly. But you've been carrying that thing. Reminds me of an old Buddhist proverb about an old monk and a young monk, apprentice, walking down the road, and I guess monks aren't supposed to touch women. And it was really rainy, and the river had flooded that they had to cross, and there was this woman standing there, and she didn't know what to do. So the old monk, without saying a word, kind of picked her up and put her on his back and walked across the river and set her down on the other side and went his way. And the young monk looked at that and went, I'm not supposed to do that. Why did he do that? And he mulled over it for a couple weeks, and he finally comes to the old monk and he said, you weren't supposed to carry that woman. That was wrong. We're not ever supposed to touch a woman. And the old monk goes, I carried her for a few feet. You've been carrying her for 2 weeks. And how many do something very similar? It's a small thing that could have easily been resolved, but you carry it and carry it and carry it, and it burdens you and it makes you feel sick. Sometimes physically stuff can happen when we hold on to unforgiveness. There's all sorts of things that can go on. And all you really, Jesus is very simple. He goes, look, go deal with it. And if they repent, you forgive them. And then Peter, thinking he's real spiritual, oh, that's in a different passage, forgive me. He says, and if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. We struggle with this sometimes because we feel like, well, that feels a little abusive. But Jesus, see, one of the hardest things to get people to realize, I rebuke that clock in the name of Jesus. How is that all the time I have left? I'm still in the introduction, guys. Maybe we will. One of the things we struggle with the most when it comes to unforgiveness. Now remember, unforgiveness is anger. It's an injustice. It's a sense of injustice. So that's one of the things that makes it so hard for us to let go of, is because we feel like we're right. And why should I let go of it if I'm right? They're wrong. I'm right. I'm not going to forgive them. They're wrong. And yet Jesus very clearly says, look, the point I was trying to make is forgiveness, forgiving other people is less for them and it's more for you. And that's what we don't get. Because you're so focused on them and what they did, you think if I forgive them, they're going to get away with something. It's unfair. It's not right. But Jesus is going, you know I'm the judge, right? Like, I'll deal. What's right is going to happen. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's not one person who's going to get away with anything in the final analysis, right? So forgiveness is not so much about you, is about them. It's about you getting free and not carrying them around on your back for years and years and years and years, or locking yourself up in the same cage with them, or drinking poison hoping they'll die, because that's what you're doing. Well, I wanted to talk really briefly. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives this process. In Luke 17, he says, you know, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Well, what if they don't repent? I don't have to forgive then, right? Not so fast. But again, Jesus gives this quick process. I'm sure you've all heard this. I just want to mention it. But he says, look, if your brother sins against you, go with him one-on-one and deal with it, right? Step one, face-to-face, deal with it. If he doesn't listen to you, so you made an attempt at reconciliation and it didn't work. What does Scripture say to do next? Bring a couple people with you. And what Jesus actually says is so that every word may be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He's going back to old court system, Jewish court process, where we need some witnesses. So what he's actually saying is it's both safe for you and for them. Because maybe in your mind, they did all the wrong and you're in the right and you bring a couple brothers with you and they hear the story and they go, I hate to tell you this. I think you need to repent too. Anyone ever had that happen? Maybe don't answer that one either. But that's what it says. Bring a few people with you so to help mediate. What if that doesn't work? Well, now you've made two attempts at reconciliation, and the person is refusing. It sounds like they might have some unforgiveness. The third, I've never actually seen it go to this point, but he says, third, take it before the church. And I don't know, because they did church a little bit differently back then than we do today. I don't know if a Sunday service is the place to air this kind of dirty laundry, but I don't know. I can think of maybe the context in like a life group. If there are two people in a life group who are just, they're struggling. And you've gone to them and you've brought a couple other people and now you're both in life group and you go, can we just talk about this? Get the wisdom of the whole group here. I don't know exactly how it works. I've also never seen it, I think, because 99.999999% of personal conflict is resolved in those first two steps. Like, almost all of it. If you'll just do that, you'll get to the end of it. And most of the times these days, if that doesn't work, then the other person just goes to a different church. It's usually how it works. But and the last thing he says, if you won't even listen to the church, now we're at the point of you disfellowship them or excommunicate, if you want to use fancy language. And that sounds harsh, but like think about there have been four attempts to get this person to forgive, to reconcile, that you're going to this person, you're pleading with them. There's something really serious going on in their heart that they're refusing to let go of. Well, for sake of time, I'm just going to make a few statements, and I got to kind of let them hang. I really wanted to teach on these, but first main point I wanted to make is if you refuse to forgive, It means you don't really understand the grace of God. You don't understand the grace that's been shown to you. And this is, Jesus gives a parable to this effect in Matthew 18. Interestingly, same context, where he says there was a guy who owed a whole bunch of money. And he said, give me time. His master calls him and he says, pay what you owe. And he goes, give me time. It was something like, if you put it into today's dollars, it's like $100 billion. I mean, it's a ridiculous amount of money. He goes, give me time, I'll pay everything. And he had compassion on him and he forgave him his debt. And then this guy goes and finds someone who owes him like $100,000. And he says, pay me what you owe. And the guy goes, oh, give me time and I'll pay you all you have. Same exact words he had just said to this other guy. And he said he strangled him and then threw him into prison and refused to forgive his debt. And when the other guy heard of it, he went, I forgave you all this debt and you couldn't forgive him? So do you think the sin that was made against you was worse than your sin against God? What they did to me was far worse than anything I ever did against God. You really want to hold that position? God forgave you way more and way more often than anything you will ever be asked to forgive another person. Lest we forget, while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked down at the people who put him there and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But you can't forgive? Give me your excuse. That's better than Jesus. Tell me what they did to you that was worse than putting Jesus on a cross, the Son of God, who came to save them. And I don't mean to like beat us up with this, but like we got to get a perspective. This is why Jesus gave that parable. The issue is that if you can't forgive someone for what they've done to you, it's because you don't have a real revelation of the grace of God in your own life yet. Number two, if you refuse to forgive, you're leaving an open door for the devil to just wreak havoc in your life. That's not a foothold. That's like a wide open door to the elements. And he's going to have a field day because there's a deep wound in your heart that you won't let Christ into. You won't let the Holy Spirit into that place. He's not allowed. So if the Holy Spirit isn't allowed, the devil doesn't ask permission.
Right.
You've given him permission.
Right.
Three, if you refuse to forgive, the pain, the hurt, and the bitterness will grow worse and worse. Time isn't going to heal this wound. Scripture speaks of a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. It doesn't get better over time. As you continue to think upon it, meditate on it, and think about what they did, it actually just grows worse and worse and festers worse and worse. And then lastly, this one's so serious, I have to quote Jesus. I can't put my own words here. I have to use the words of Jesus. Matthew 6:15. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't want you to think that Pastor Jeff said that. Jesus said that. And we can dislike that, and we often do. We can feel like we don't understand it, but it's really pretty plain. We just don't like what it says. So forgiveness is a very serious thing. We can't hold on to unforgiveness. We can't let this grow and fester in our lives. We can't open this door to the enemy. We have to get an understanding and a revelation of the grace of God in our lives so that we know there's so much grace has been shown to me, I'll just forgive everybody. I don't care. I'm not holding anything against anybody because God has invited me in. What am I going to hold against you? So I'm a couple minutes over. Will you give me like two more? Okay. Some practical points here. How do we overcome unforgiveness then? First of all, you have to identify any relationship in your life where you feel like there's a rift, big or small. I'm guessing that we all have something in close memory of a rift in a relationship. Maybe it's something right now. Maybe it's something present. Maybe it's something in the distant or in the recent past. But most of us have had some kind of conflict, some kind of rift in a relationship. Once we identify that, we got to obey Jesus. If you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, what do? You go make it right. Go to them. Repent for whatever part you played in the rift. Say what you need to say, right? With kindness, with love, but get it off your chest and give them an opportunity to at least know what's in your heart so that they, and again, 99% of the time, people will go, I'm so sorry, I had no idea. You have to recognize unforgiveness for what it is. It's a sin. Even if you are legitimately wronged, and this is one of the hardest things because usually thoughts of abuse and trauma come up with this kind of stuff. Even if someone has legitimately wronged you, you still have to forgive. Why? Because they deserve it? No. But because you're a disciple of Jesus, who taught us to love and bless and forgive even our enemies. Did we forget that one? Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who mistreat you. You have to repent. You need to bring your unforgiveness to God. Tell him all about it. Pour out your heart. He knows what a struggle it is for you, right? He's not, I had no idea this was so hard for you. He knows everything in your heart. So bring it to him. He'll give you his spirit to help you. Think you might need to bring it up in prayer more than once? A lot of times we do. That's okay. Whatever you need to do, bring it to God. And lastly, you need to remember this, that forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. You're still going to have feelings, especially if what they did was really bad. There's going to be feelings there. But forgiveness is a choice. Scripture almost always refers to forgiveness as the release of a debt. You're forgiving a debt. Like they owe you something, and now you go, you don't owe me anything. That's what we do when we forgive. We go, you don't owe me anything. You're going to have to choose to release that person. You have to let them go. You have to let the hurt go. You have to let go of your desire for payback, for retribution, even for an apology sometimes. Again, most of the time, these things work out really well when you actually do what Jesus said. But there's a few that don't. And in those, you go, when you forgive, you go, this is all between you and God now. Whatever was between us is settled. So I got to close because I'm over. But this is important, isn't it, church? We've got to walk in freedom in this area. I hope to hear some stories of people you went and talked to this week. Maybe today. Maybe in your life group. Well, we're doing life group today. Maybe you got to make some calls today. Maybe you got to knock on a door. I don't know. But in the kingdom of God, as much as it is possible for each one of us, we're supposed to live at peace with all men. Every relationship is supposed to be in good order in our lives. I know for some of you, you go, that's a tall order, Pastor Jeff. And he's a big God. And can you imagine the freedom you'd have if you know everything I needed to say to every person in my... Well, it's dangerous, maybe. In love. I've said what I needed to say. I've given them the opportunity to say what they need to say. And I've forgiven and wiped the slate clean with every person in my life I can. Think about the freedom. Think about the peace. Think about the joy that would come to... What do you pray about? So many of you wouldn't know what to pray about if you did that. Thanks, God? Funny. Just go to gratitude. Just say thanks. Just worship Him. It'd be the best prayer meeting you ever had. So we're going to close. Let's pray. Can we stand up while we pray? I know this was a little bit of a different message. Let's pray. Father, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus. And I'm including myself in this prayer. If there is anyone, any relationship in my life where there is unforgiveness, please right now by your Holy Spirit reveal it. Do it to each one in this room. If there's any relationship that needs reconciling, I pray that you would reveal it right now in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that there would be no unforgiveness in the house of God here at Rock Solid Church, that there would not be one person in conflict with another, God, because we have dealt with everything. We've put it all out on the table. We've allowed you into that place in our life to bring healing, to bring transformation. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that it would be so. God, do it. Let there be a revival of grace and forgiveness in this house. Let there be just a revival of love, God, where we love each other truly, passionately, with a pure heart, where we keep nothing. We just let it go. We bear with one another in love, and we really walk in unity with our brothers and sisters. Let it be, God, in this place. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, which brings transformation. I thank you for your Spirit, which helps us in every moment of our life. God, I pray as we go from here that you would go with us. We know you will, as you promised it, in Jesus' name. Amen.